When you find Ephesians 6, stand together with me. We're going to read a few verses. We stand in honor of God's word. We'll start in verse 5. Today we conclude our study on the family, fixing the frustrated family. God doesn't want us to have a frustrated family, does he? No. And tonight I think it's sort of a fundamental principle that's going to apply across the grid, not just in families, but just it's going to touch all of our lives because we all need to have this character as a part of the way our value system needs to be based on this principle. So it's powerful in our personal lives, and then of course it filters into our families, which is why I think Paul put this together with the family study. And I want you to see we are talking to the family. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse number 22. He says, wives. You see that? Go to 25, verse 25. And he says, husbands. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. He says, children. Verse number 4, and ye fathers. And so we said last time we're talking to parents, aren't we? And now verse number 5, servants. Do you know who that is? That's everybody. That's all of us. It is. The principle here applies to all of us. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. What does that mean? Do the same things. Well, everything I just said for servants to do, you do it. So in other words, the masters are servants too. Right? Yeah. Forbearing threatening, he says in verse 9, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Tonight we're going to be dealing with a really important topic, and it's, again, having to do with being a servant. Amen? So let's have prayer tonight. Father, we do pray that you would put your blessings on the message. Pray that you'd help us to apply this great truth to our lives, that it might change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. There is a preoccupation with self today, isn't that right, church? Can I say that again? There is a preoccupation with self today. People usually only think of number one. People rarely think of doing for others before they think of doing for their own comforts. Take care of me first, and then we'll think about other people. That's just the way that it is. There are slogans out there that have emphasized this low, self-focused culture that we are a part of. And really, I think we're more a part of that culture than we realize. But listen to these slogans. Experience your potential. Here's another one. Just do it. What's that one? That's Nike, yeah. Let me see if y'all can get this one. Why wait? Who has that slogan? Huh? It has to be Taco Bell. No, it's not Taco Bell. We can think of a lot of reasons to wait. Taco Bell. It's a Snickers candy bar. It used to be hungry. Well, this is an old slogan, but it's hungry, you know, and it's why wait, right? Yep. Hey, I'm all on that one. I agree with that one. Obey your thirst. Who says that? Is that it? Gatorade? I didn't look all of these up because I didn't want to waste my time. Here we go. Here's another one. No boundaries. I don't know that one either, but I did look this one up. No Adidas, maybe? Good guess. I did look this next one up. Got the urge. I did think about all, you know, I was putting all of these together and I was thinking, yes, I actually do have the urge. But this is Burger King. So, and I kind of like Burger King, but. These slogans, what do they sort of, you know, emphasize? Self, right? How about some Christian book titles? And I'm not even going to secular book titles. I'm going to give you some Christian stuff, some Christian titles. Ready for this? Here's the title of a book. The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. That's all for you, amen? Happy life. Hey, Grant, if I see you move or talk, then after church we're going to have a little talk, okay? No, I don't want to hear it. You sit up straight and tall. Has anybody ever heard of Joel Osteen? Okay, he wrote some books. I know you probably can't believe that. Let me give you a couple titles of his books. Your Best Life Now. I got to smile while I say these. You ready? Here's another one. Become a Better You. Here's another one. You Can, You Will. Ready for another one? It's Your Time. All of those titles said you. A couple of them said you two times. You can, you will. It's all about you. Well, listen, satisfaction in this life from a cultural aspect, it's filtered into Christianity, has become the goal. Satisfaction in life becomes our ambition. This is what we're driving for, to be satisfied. You know what's went out the window? Sacrifice. Christians aren't sacrificing anymore. Nobody knows what it's like to be a servant. It's all about me, my best life. I mean, what can make me happy? I mean, what can satisfy my needs? That's what I want in life. That's what Paul is dealing with. And Paul is addressing these families that he might help them in a culture that says selfishness is the ambition. Selfishness is where it's all at. Doing what's best for you in regards to being, under authority or even being the authority himself. And so Paul deals with this selfish mentality, and he clearly points out that they needed to establish a new culture in the church because they had adapted the world's culture by being selfish. They needed to learn to be what? Servants. He said it more than once, but we'll just stay in our text. Look at verse number 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the what? Servants of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, isn't it? He wants us to learn how to be servants. He's addressing the church because he wants them to learn how to be servants. Go to Mark chapter 10. Now, don't lose your place in Ephesians, because I'm just going to these places, so I want to show you what Jesus said, okay? We're going to come right back to Ephesians. Go to Mark 10. And when you get there, we're going to look at verse 45 together. Matthew, Mark. It's the second gospel. Chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 45 together. Maybe we should back up a little bit. Go to 35. Let's just read, let's build up to this. Amen? This is good. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he, wow, what a selfish thing to say. Unbelievable, right? And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And he said unto them, or rather they said unto him, Grant for us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why? But, well, you can see later, I mean, they had the same ambition. The James and John were the guys that were bold enough to ask it out loud. Look at verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. For even the Son of Man, talking about Jesus himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To be a servant is why Jesus came. Why would we think that we would be any different than him and that he would call us to any different kind of a life than being a servant? How would we think that God's going to bless our families if we have ambition and we have our own drives and passions and desires and we won't turn those over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him lead our life and let him lead the church and grow the church? But instead of letting him be our master, capital M, as we saw in our text in Ephesians, we want to be the master of our own destiny and throw Jesus into the pot. It doesn't work that way. Jesus himself spoke to the disciples and said, it doesn't work that way. You want to be the chief, which means the greatest in God's kingdom, then you make yourself the lowest of servants and be willing to be obedient to your heavenly master. Praise the Lord. That's what he said. Go back to Ephesians, and we're going to be close to there. That's why I'm saying go back to Ephesians, because just flip a couple pages. In my Bible, it's just one page, and you'll go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's just like two pages from our text. Philippians 2. Look at verse 6. Are you there? Look what it says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, that's talking about Jesus, by the way. He's God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right there you see two words that are in our text, Jesus himself being an example, and that is a servant is one who is obedient. Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father all the way to the death. And so being a servant is what God has called us to be. And so tonight we cannot have the family God wants us to have if we're not the servant God wants us to be. God wants us to be servants. Who do we serve? Who are we to serve? We serve God. Ultimately, we serve God. But how does that manifest itself in our lives? How do we know that we serve God? We serve God when we serve people. You can't say, I love God when hate people. It's like a paradox. You know, Jesus himself said that in Matthew 22. And it's in almost all of the epistles too. So you have loving God manifested in loving people. And so being a servant of God then therefore is manifested by being a servant of people. And we are to serve people. There's no surprise there. God ultimately wants us to be an example by being a servant. He wants us to learn to serve. But watch this, not just outwardly, because we can be good at that, can't we? Serving on the outside, but not on the inside. That's the danger. And that's what's addressed here. Look at verse 5. We're back in Ephesians now, chapter 6. We won't be flipping any more places. Well, all the way at the end of the sermon we will, but don't worry about that. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sorry. We're going to look at verse 5. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Let's stop right there for a minute. Let's deal with some of these phrases. First of all, he said servants, literally referring to a slave or a bondman. Now, in Bible times, a slave master concept would be different than we would understand it today. So whenever we hear of Paul referring to a literal slave, we can't really relate with that today because we don't have slaves today. And then it would bring questions to our minds, wouldn't it? In a culture that we live in today, can't you hear the scoffers of the scriptures asking questions like, Why would the Apostle Paul advocate slavery? Why would, you know, Paul say what he said here? Why wouldn't he be against slavery and tell masters to not have slaves? Those are the type of questions that come to our minds. But that just shows that we don't understand the culture. We don't understand what, you know, the Jews would have been dealing with. We wouldn't have the same comprehension that the Ephesians would have had, nor would we have understood what the term is referring to in the Bible times. It simply is a reference to one who leads and the one who follows. Watch this. It's the one who gives orders, that's the master, right? And it's the one who receives the orders, that would be the servant. And today we would see a perfect parallel with the employee-employer, relationship. So the employee-employer relationship, that's what we would be talking about. So we, you know, can't really get on to Paul for making this reference because it's something that's common even today, the employee-employer relationship. Basically, it's anyone who is under authority. And when we roll that over into the topic that Paul has been dealing with, the family, it applies to the roles in the family, doesn't it? That each role in the family is under an authority. And so it's our responsibility as we are in our place under the authority, structure that God has built for the family, that it's our responsibility to be a servant to our master or the one who is our authority. Amen? That's what he's saying. And so the employee-employer relationship. What did he say about this? Well, he said, servants, be obedient. And so now we have the words, be obedient. That simply means to listen or to hearken, such as just a few moments ago, you all heard me say this, boys, sit up straight and tall and listen to the preaching. Now that is a command from somebody who has authority to somebody who is to be obedient to that authority. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Servants, be obedient. So when you're asked by an authority to do something, it's your responsibility to listen and to hearken. It means that you have to deny your own ambitions. It means you have to reject your own sort of way or your own desire. If you're going to be obedient to your master or your authority, then you have to reject your own desires that you might fall in line with what your authority is asking you to do. So I've asked the children to sit up straight and tall. To be obedient to that means they sit up straight and tall and they listen. To be disobedient, to follow their own ambitions, means they are loud or they are disruptive or they get up and move around even when I've asked them not to do that. You see, it's just being obedient. There's no complicated reality to this, just being obedient. Now, there are some servants who to do this means that in the truest sense would be obedient. Let me totally re-say that and reshuffle those words up and so it makes sense. This obedience would be obedience in the truest sense because it comes from where? And Paul said it multiple times. It comes from the heart. And so obedience isn't just on the outside, is it? It's from the heart. Paul is addressing motives here when he's asked these Christians to be obedient. He's saying you have to deny yourself interest and stop masquerading as a servant, but really be one. So then people, to have the proper motives in serving people, how do we accomplish this? Why are we to serve like this, or how do we serve this way? And he says again in verse 5, we are to be servants of our master, verse 5, according to the flesh, with fear, watch these phrases, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. And that next phrase, as unto who? As unto Christ. A lot of things he said there. First of all, he said, according to the flesh. What's that mean? Well, this is referring to a human relationship. He's not talking about being obedient to a divine relationship when he said, according to the flesh. These are your authorities in your human relationships. This would be the people that you do things for. This would be the people that that you love outwardly and the people that you are doing things for outwardly, right? Being a servant, you're doing things for people. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to do things to impress people. Kids and teens and adults all do the same thing. It's like when my kids, I hear them telling stories and they embellish and it just makes me smile. You know, and I get onto them sometimes, you didn't do that, you know. Yeah, we had a Nerf war and yeah, I shot him, I got him right in the chest while I was doing a backflip off the trampoline. If you would have saw it, you would have said, whoa. I'm like, you didn't do that. I saw when you fell off the trampoline, but there was no Nerf gun shooting, you know. Or kids, whenever they oh man, I dunked the basketball. Yeah. You dunked the basketball? Okay. Yeah, I've seen that. Or some of you hunters, I pretty much only nailed one of you on that one, I think. I got that shot, it was 300 yards, right? You ever had a 300-yard shot, Brother Eric? Amen, see? 500 yards, 600 yards, 700 yards. It just grows every time you tell that story. I pray for an hour every day. Yeah, I'm really close to the Lord right now. Or we get a new car. Oh, you just got to see my car. Or get a new house, you know, our house. We're really proud of that. You got to see my house. I don't know if we're all on that one. Don't come to my house. Like, there's stuff on the ground, whatever. My brother, Gary, my youngest brother, he's with the Lord now, but he used to work out, like, all the time. And, you know, he'd wear those Under Armour shirts. And he'd buy the ones that are, like, two sizes too small. You know, like, extra small? He has to walk around like this. His arms stick out because the shirt won't let us put his arms down. It's not his muscles. He's like, you want me to get that for you? It's like a pencil or something. He's gay, like there's like a vein. You know, whoa. Yeah. So anyway, they got the muscles. They got to make sure and let everybody know about it. There were some kids in my youth group that had T-shirts. It would crack me up. He says, I don't know, it's a T-shirt. I don't know a lot of things, but I can lift heavy stuff. You know. I don't know. Anyway, it was great. I love that shirt. Yes, I need to buy a shirt like that for a bunch of you guys. Look how fast I can run. Look at my new shirt. Look at my new clothes, you know. Some of that, it's like the muscle shirt. We buy certain clothes so that everybody will look at us, you know. Like the kids, the girls spent the night over my wife's house the other day. Every time she does that, I'm never doing that again. Every time. Give her like 3 months. Okay, we'll do it again, you know. But it's funny, I went over there, I had to get something, and one of the girls was still in front of the makeup thing. She's like 10. And she came out, there was lipstick all over her lips, you know. And I'm like, what are you doing? Why would they do that? Well, they want people to see them. They want that attention, right? Well, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when we do the things that we do, are we doing it so that people will see what we're doing? Are we being a servant? Yeah. But we're doing it so people will see that we're a servant. I've been privileged to, where we are as a family, privileged to be able to homeschool the boys. And, you know, not everybody has the same opportunity, but we are thankful for this opportunity. And at times I get to be dad, principal, teacher, corporal punishment guy. Anyway, sometimes desiring capital. No, I'm teasing. Anyway, we're, I was watching the boys the other day and Ethan was doing everything. He was everywhere, you know, because he gets done with his stuff and he needs a seatbelt. He needs like a desk with a seatbelt on it. But I tried to keep him busy. I printed off some coloring sheets. And so I gave him a coloring sheet and I said, okay, go color this. And then I'll study for my sermon. I'm thinking that'll keep him busy. 3 minutes, he's back. Got it done, Dad. I'm like, no. It didn't take long enough, you know. So I looked at it, and it was all one color. And he just, one color. I said, well, I'm glad that you tried to keep it in the lines, but I can tell you didn't really try very hard on this because it's just one color. Now I'm going to print another one. And I want you to use lots of different colors and do a better job with it, okay? So I printed it off again. He was gone for quite a while on this one. I was really proud of him. I thought, well, he's either lost complete interest in this or he's really working hard to get this thing right. Finally, he comes in later on, and he says, "I got it done, Dad." And I saw, and it was all the colors in the coloring box. It was there, and it was really good. I was really proud of him. He did a really good job. And I said, "Ethan, this is really good. You did a good job with this. This is just what I wanted." He's like, "Thanks, Dad." "And so I'm going to print another one for you. I want you to do it again." And I'm like, "Yes." So I printed another one. And he took off, and he did it again. And you know what that was? It was really a sweet time between him and I. Because I could sense right then that he felt really proud that I was proud. He knew that he had done it just the way I wanted him to do it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to serve. Listen now. He wants us to serve him. And he wants us to serve him for him. For him. Right? Not for us. Not for others. But for our Father. And we need to recognize that there is one, watch now, that sees everything that you do. Nothing slips by your Father. He sees all of your service, all of it. He's watching. You know what he's hoping for? That you're going to bring that coloring page to him and you're going to say, "God, I did this for you." And he's going to look at it and he's going to say, "This is good." That's what God wants to do. That's what Paul wants the church to understand, that when you're a servant, this is how it works. We're not serving for people. We're serving God. We're serving men for him. We're serving each other, but for him. It's hard for us to do that, isn't that right? And there's a question I want to ask you because it's addressed in our text. And so let me see if I can change gears here. Do you serve people for God or for people? Do you serve people so you can get the pat on the back or for him? And the next question is, how can you tell? Is there a way to check your motives? And the answer is yes. And it's right here. Look at verse 6. Look what he says, verse 6. Not with, what's that next word? Eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God, where? From the what? From the heart. Yeah. Verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord. And the last three words of verse 7, not to men. So there are several things he said. He's actually said the same thing three times, and so let me just repeat these three phrases. He says, not with eye service. He says, as men pleasers. And then he said, not to men. What does that mean? Well, it means that people tend to only do their service under the master's eye, lowercase m, so that they can be seen of men. That's what we tend to do. Only serve, this is when you only serve when someone's watching. This is whenever you are at home, you're a different person. But when you're at church, you're an entirely different person. You're serving when you're in front of people, but when you're not in front of people, you're not serving. When you're in front of people, you do that thing with a smile, but when you're at home, there's no smile. You have that smile when you're in front of the pastor, you're in front of other servants, or the person you're doing it for, but in your heart, there's no desire there. Yeah. Look at verse 9, because, I mean, he kind of says the same thing to masters, right? He says, and ye masters do the same thing unto them. Well, what's that? Serve from the heart. It's the same concept. So it applies to servants or masters, employee, employer. It's all the same here. We're all to be servants, and this is from the heart. Look what he says next. He says, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, really good, interesting word there, huh? Capital M, also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. And so what he's saying here in verse 9, he says, ye masters, forbear threatening. Well, that means don't threaten. Why? Because it encourages workers to do things just for you. Think about it. If your boss or your authority, which some of you might be the boss. So, you know, whoever your authority is, somebody who's over you, comes to you and tells you to do a job or a project, and then they issue a threat to you if you don't do it. You're going to lose this or lose out on that. And so there's a threat there. Now, what is your motive to do the task? Your motive is to please the one who gave the threat, right? That's why he's saying don't threaten, because you don't want to make people serve for you. You want people to serve you for him, right? Our motive is him. That's why we serve each other. It's for him. But if you threaten people, then the motive then becomes to please the one who's threatened you. Don't do that. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says in the last part of verse 9, the reason why we as masters or the ones who are in charge shouldn't issue these threats, neither is, look at the last phrase, neither is there respect of persons with who? With him. What's that mean? Well, literally it means God doesn't have respect of persons, meaning God doesn't threaten. Does God threaten you? No. But reward service from the heart. And so the key phrase here is from the heart, isn't it? That's a telling phrase. That statement, serving God from the heart, serving people from the heart, that's telling. It means that you should not serve because you're seen. You shouldn't do what you do because people see what you're doing. But what if you are serving from the heart and you're not serving to be seen? Well, if that's the case for you, blessings. Amen? If you serve God, or rather, if you serve people, but you're doing it for God, and you're not doing it so you could be seen of men, then you will receive God's hand of blessing on your life. Look at verse 8. This is the key right here. Knowing. Now, you know what that word knowing means? Gnosis. Gnosis. It means that you have to intellectually know this. By faith, know that this is true. Because the whole world is, I mean, this is opposite of the world's thinking. Opposite. So you have to know this by faith to be true. If you serve for him and not to be seen, look at verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So let me deal with that phrase, good thing any man do it. Well, in context, it means the things that you do for God as a servant, whether or not anyone knows it was you. I remember at Maranatha, the church I was baptized at, there was somebody, we came into church one day, and our panel was junk. You can't even know how bad that thing was junk. There was like three or four notes on there. You knew we were playing in the key of, you know, G or C or something, because of every time we did that, and we just sang through it, you know. We came into church one day, and the whole church was like, whoa, brand new piano, brand new. To this day, don't know who put it there. No idea where it came from. Don't know who put it. Pastor Pendergraph had no idea where the piano came from. He came into the church, the piano was there. Whoa. You see what I'm talking about? Large offering in the offering plate. Large. Cash. No name on the envelope. It's happened here. At Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Still don't know who did that. You know, other things like that have happened. Some of you may have experienced stuff like that, right? In your life. Things happen and you wonder, whoa, who did this, you know? Here's what Paul is saying. A real servant, a servant who is doing what you do for him, is one who doesn't need anybody to see you do it. You don't need anybody to see you serve. You're not doing it necessarily for people. You're serving people, but you're not doing it for people. You're serving for him. But do you know somebody who serves, watch this, somebody who serves to be seen, they would never give something to the church that somebody didn't know about it. I mean, if we're going to do something like give a piano or a large offering, we're going to make sure somebody knows we did this. You understand? Now, I'm not saying that if you give and somebody knows about it, it's wrong. I'm talking about a motive, okay? I'm just talking about a motive. And somebody who has a servant to be seen motive would never let it go unseen. You would never let it know, unknown that you did this. And here's what would just, I mean, it would crank you. If you decide, okay, I'm going to do something, and nobody's going to know it was me. And so you gave, let's talk about the piano at Maranatha. So it was you. Nobody knows you did it. I'm just giving this example. Let's say that it was you. The piano's there. Baby grand. Praise the Lord. I think we could get it to fit. Just throwing it out there. Baby grand piano. There it is. Shiny. Dark brown, just in case. The beams, that's the color we're looking for. Okay, so there it is. I'm teasing, by the way. Mostly. So it's there. You come in, you sit down, and in your heart, you're praise the Lord, nobody knows I did that. I know where the Haida key is, so we're good. Got it in here. But then somebody else stood up and said, it was me. And you know it wasn't them because it was you. And everybody's like, thank you, praise God. Even the pastor says, I just want to say, the guy who claimed he did it, I just want to say publicly to the whole church, thank you to so-and-so, Mr. Selfish Intent over here, for giving us that great baby grand piano. Somebody who isn't a servant, or rather is a servant to be seen, would never let something like that happen. Never. You couldn't, that would grate on you so bad that somebody else took your glory. You see? But here's the principle. There's a principle that overpowers all of that. God sees it all. He knows everything that you do, whether anybody sees it or not. You see? And see, a servant who serves not to be seen, it doesn't matter if somebody sees whether you did it or not. It's not really about that. People can see what we do. It's not about whether we did it in private or not, because that's not why we're doing this. We're doing it for Him. It's all for Him. He is our motive. And so listen, this is what Paul is wanting the church to do as a servant, to apply to their lives. And then it spills over into the family. You see how this is a value system that changes the way of our thinking as a servant, that then if we apply it to our lives, it can spill over into the family. This is a powerful truth. That as a servant, we serve not to be seen, but for Him. There was a missionary. I'm going to read this to you. I found this article, and it was it applied this very well. So listen to this. There was a story of an old missionary returning home after many years of sacrificial service in Africa. He was returning in the same ship as President Theodore Roosevelt, who had been over in Africa big game hunting. The ship docked at New York, and there were a tremendous crowds to greet the President of the United States of America, and the press was there to cover the story, and you can imagine the picture, can't you? Just crowds and crowds of people to welcome the President. The old missionary and his wife walked off the ship and nobody noticed. Somebody pushed them out of the way. They took the taxi cab to the cheap hotel, spent the night, and traveled west. The missionary said, just doesn't seem right. He said that in a rather bitter tone. We give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, win souls in Africa, and we arrive home and nobody is there to meet us. No reward, no president, or rather the president goes over there, shoots some animals, and whenever he gets home, it's a royal welcome. And they were together preparing to retire for the evening in prayer, and it seemed as though the Lord said unto them, quote, do you know why you haven't received your reward yet, my children? Because you're not home yet. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Yeah. It's okay to serve. and nobody knows. It's okay. You know why? Because God knows. He sees everything. Go to Matthew 6. We're going to finish right here. Matthew 6. I told you that in our very ending thing, we're going to go to one more verse. So now you know, we're right there at the end. Matthew 6. Look at verse 1. Okay. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be what? Seen of them. That's motive. Does it mean that you can't give or do things for the church or for people when they know it's you? We're talking about a motive. This is why you're doing it, so people see that you did this. Okay. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, look at these last words, they have their reward. And so that tells us that if we serve at Valley Avenue Baptist Church and we do it so that people will say, wow, look what they did for God, or look what kind of servant they are, that glory we receive from men is our reward. We won't be receiving a reward from God because our motive was wrong. That's why he said in that text back in Ephesians, from the heart, right? For him, from the heart. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So it is okay to serve God and nobody sees. It's okay to serve the Lord and nobody knows what you did. Why? It's okay in the family to fulfill your role when it seems nobody else is doing their part, and to do all of that by faith. It's okay. Why? Because he sees it all. He knows what you're doing. He knows your heart. He knows you're being obedient to him, and he'll bless you. He will bless you, and he'll bless your family, and he'll bless this church. So I hope that we're blessed tonight. The statement is simply this: don't serve to be seen. If you want to mark that, don't serve to be seen. That's what we want to get out of this tonight. Father, we pray that you'll help us to apply this great truth from Ephesians chapter 6 to our lives as servants for you, that we wouldn't serve to be seen of men. God, help our motives to be corrected tonight, if potentially some, and we all have this tendency. So, Lord, this is not a particular indictment on anybody, and we all tend to want, Lord, I don't know if accolade is the right answer, but just a level of honor. And there's nothing wrong with honor, Lord. We know that's true. But, Lord, help our motives to be right. Pray that you'll help us tonight to do all that we do. In the end, God, all for you. Because we love you. It's in your precious name we pray.